Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, this morning we'll be looking at chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. You can find this in your pew Bible on page 1028. So hear now the word of God from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So ends our reading of God's word. Let us once again bow in prayer and seek his blessing. Our gracious God, we do thank you, Lord, for this word as you have given it to us in the Gospel of Matthew. These words, as the Lord begins his earthly ministry, we pray, Lord, that as we look at these words, that you would inscribe them the truth contained, inscribed it upon our hearts. And may you mold us more into the image of our Savior through them. May you, Father, bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak your word clearly this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in these verses that we have before us this morning, we learn of the light that has come and dawned in darkness. And as we consider light and darkness, I'm sure and we have all heard many illustrations explaining how the light shines in the darkness and how darkness just flees away from the smallest light that's lit. And I think what Matthew is talking about here specifically is really illustrated well by a couple of commercials that have come out recently over the past few months. And they're commercials for the product Febreze. And maybe you're recalling to mind or think about what I'm about to describe, but they're commercials where you see people that they pulled off the street blindfolded. And they've got cameras set up, and one is they go into this room that looks like a house that you would see on some crime channel, kind of a drug house of some kind, where it's just ripped apart, everything is in complete disordered, it's filthy, it's disgusting looking. And there's this really, you know, nice dressed person with a blindfold on sitting there, and they're asked just to smell and describe what it might look like. And so they're smelling, and they're leaning in close to this filthy couch and taking in the aroma. And they're describing something that might be beautiful and wonderful. And the other one is they go into a kitchen, and there you see these dirty dishes piled up everywhere and half-eaten food just sitting there, and it looks disgusting. If you've ever watched Kitchen Nightmares, you know, Gordon Ramsay is something that he would, there'd probably be a bunch of beats following whatever he would describe that scene as. But, and you see this person blindfolded, and they're looking at the plate, and they can't see it, but they're smelling something, and they're trying to describe what they smell. And then, you know, they take the blindfold off, and they're shocked and amazed, and it's supposed to tell us that Febreze can cover up anything. But what it shows us is the truth really expressed in this passage about how apart from Christ, each and every one of us, every human being out there is basically walking this earth with a blindfold on. We're smelling the sweet fragrance of Satan's Febreze. Hopefully someone from Febreze doesn't hear this and sue me for saying that. But smelling the sweet fragrance of Satan's Febreze as we just think about this wonderful world that's around us when actually it is death, filled with death and decay and full of rottenness. And that is the light and the darkness contrast that we have here in these verses. And so what we're going to be looking at is the theme, has the light of God dawned in the darkness of your heart? Or has the light of God dawned in the darkness of my heart, of your heart? Has the light of God dawned in the darkness of our hearts? And so we'll be looking at it in 3 points. Jesus is the great light which has dawned. Secondly, his light has broken through the land and shadow of death. And the dawning light signaled the coming of the kingdom of heaven. So first of all, Jesus is the great light which has dawned. These verses begin with the phrase, "Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee." We're coming to a close in the section of Matthew's gospel where he has been explaining who Jesus is, and he's been arguing that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah that was prophesied of. And as John says that his ministry must decrease so that Jesus may increase, what we have here in these verses is a passing of the baton, so to speak. We're coming up on the Summer Olympics, and usually it seems that the fastest runner is usually, when you think of a relay race and track, usually it's the fastest one closes everything to kind of make sure that they get the win there. And this would be like a relay race. Here, John started out the race. He started out this ministry, and he's passing the baton for the Messiah to take up his ministry, his own ministry, and march on. And we see that Jesus is taking up his official ministry. And this is the what John, the gospel writer, refers to in the third chapter, verse 30, that I mentioned before, where John the Baptist must decrease, but Jesus must increase. But as he hears that John was arrested, Jesus returns to his region where he grew up, to the region of Galilee. But he doesn't stay in Nazareth. He leaves Nazareth and then goes on to the city or the region of Capernaum. And the reason why he most likely did this is because Capernaum was a much larger city than Nazareth. Nazareth was a very small, poor city. But as he's beginning his ministry, he needs something more visible. And so he goes to Capernaum, where there's a larger city and to be more visible as he begins his ministry. And although it's more visible, it's not directly tied to John in his ministry. And that is why he doesn't stay where in the region where he was also ministering and proclaiming. We read in other Gospels that he too, and he and his disciples, had a baptizing ministry not far from where John the Baptist was ministering as well. But he doesn't want to be too tightly associated with John the Baptist at this point, because it is not yet his time to be persecuted. It is not yet his time to face his persecution. And we see in later on in Matthew chapters 14 and 16, and 14 verse 2 and 16 verse 14, that as Jesus' ministry really began to grow and become quite prominent, that people were asking, "Who is this?" And they were making that connection between John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. And this is after John has been executed, and people were telling Herod, who had executed John the Baptist, that this is John the Baptist raised from the dead again, and he's proclaiming the ministry. That is their explanation of who Jesus was. So there is a connection between their ministries, and we actually see that in what Jesus Christ first proclaims. It's word for word, Matthew has it. It's the proclamation that John the Baptist had, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we'll look at that phrase later on this morning. But going back to these first few verses, as Jesus takes up his ministry, he is the light that has dawned. He is the light that has dawned. John, in his opening chapter, when he talks about John the Baptist, he just talks about how John came proclaiming the light. And he testified to the light, but that he himself was not the light. And so it's not until Jesus comes that this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, that we read earlier, that it is the dawning of Jesus' ministry. This is the light that has come and dawned in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, which were in this region of Capernaum. And what we can learn from these verses, first of all, is that the light has dawned. This is something that is important for us to remember, that the light has dawned. You know, as we consider, some of us will be traveling this week, and some of us will be traveling by plane. It always amazes me how, you know, whatever region you're in, but if it's a cloudy day and you take off on the runway and you're climbing, and you break through that final level of clouds, and you see it is just this beautiful sunny day up above the clouds. Like the light is shining. And we need to remember that the light of God has dawned. Jesus Christ has come. The light has dawned in the land of darkness. Especially when in our own spiritual lives or walks, we've got a cloudy day. We've got thick, dark clouds. We need to remember that above those clouds, the light has dawned. And no matter how thick the clouds get, the clouds will never shut out the sun. The sun will always be shining. And the light of God has dawned. And so this brings us then to our second point, that his light has broken through the land and shadow of death. These verses, as we continue reading on, where we read, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now this phrase, Galilee of the Gentiles, is most likely referring to a situation of this region where in Isaiah's day, after the deportation by the king of Assyria, he removed the people of God that were there and most likely transplanted some other people from other lands into that region. And since that time, there's been kind of a mix of people. And so it became referred to, Isaiah is probably looking forward, but here in Matthew's time, it was called, you know, Galilee of the Gentiles. There is a large mixed community there. And it reminds us of the nations of the Old Testament. And as we look at the Old Testament and the nations around Israel, what those nations were to represent. You know, as we consider the nations of the Old Testament around the land of Israel, they were representing the nations or the people that were outside of the covenant community of God. They were outside the covenant community of God. They were not part of God's people. And so when we think about the Gentiles and the lands that are not a part of God's people here in the Old Testament, what it's picturing for us is that land or the region and shadow of death that is referred to here in this passage, that the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. You consider those who live outside the people of God. And when we look back upon the nations of the Old Testament in the light of the New, we see that they represent those living apart from Christ, those outside the covenant community. We can think of that as the land and the shadow of death, or the region and the shadow of death. And so those, like in the Old Testament, in a very physical way, lived outside of the covenant community of God that was to be a light unto the nations, a light unto the Gentiles. That points us to the real spiritual truth that those who live apart from Christ are outside of the covenant community of God and are so living in that land and region and shadow of death. And so what we have here is Jesus Christ coming to a region and beginning his ministry in a region that was associated with kind of a mixed population and incorporating those who had been outside of the covenant community, and so is considered a region of death and of shadow, showing how Jesus Christ in his light must first break through the darkness that is in our own hearts. You know, apart from Christ, we live in that land and shadow of death. That is where we live. That is our dwelling place. And so as Christ begins his ministry here in the land, in the shadow of death, those dwelling in darkness, it is his light that must first come into and shine and dawn in our hearts. If you consider that opening illustration that I gave of those Febreze commercials, you know, it is a very true picture of what we are like apart from Christ. And unless someone in those commercials came by and took the blindfold off those people, they would continue living on in thinking that they were in some magnificent, wonderful gourmet kitchen or in some beautiful, ornately decorated home. But until someone took off that blindfold and showed them the truth and the reality of the fact that they were in some trashed, decrepit home or in some disgusting, trashed kitchen, they would have never known the truth. And so in those situations, those commercials, someone had to come remove the blindfold and have that light dawn, so to speak, in their own eyes so that they might see what was directly before them. So too, unless Christ comes, we will remain in that blindness. And unless Christ comes and dawns in the light and the darkness of our hearts, we will never understand the real reality of who we are apart from Him. And unless He dawns in the hearts of those that we witness to, they will never understand the reality of their life apart from Christ. And I think that, brothers and sisters, will hopefully give us some real encouragement in the times that we have to evangelize. The times that we have the opportunity to say a good word about God in defense of Him and proclaiming the gospel to someone who may ask, or God gives us an opening or an opportunity. Because we know that we can't fail. There's one international conference I was at, a couple international conferences ago, so it was 8 years ago, where a man named William Fay, or Billy Fay, he has this program called Share Jesus Without Fear. And he had one comment that just still rings in my mind, is that as believers, and we believe in the sovereignty of God, especially in salvation, when He calls His people out of darkness into light, the only way that we as believers can fail in any opportunity God gives us is by not saying anything. If we just if we stumble over our words, if we look like a moron as we try to say something, it doesn't matter, because God can use that. You know, He's been using fallible people since the beginning of time to build His kingdom. And He can use that, even when we stumble over our words and don't give the most beautiful, clear defense of the gospel that we can any human being can ever give. Christ can still use that, because He is sovereign. And it's not our work to convict and to bring people to salvation. That is His work. We're merely the messengers and the ones who have been called to speak. But as we consider how the light of God dawned in the land dwelling in darkness, and those dwelling in the land in the shadow of death, outside the community of God, the question we need to ask ourselves is, has the light dawned in our hearts? Has the light of God, the light of Jesus Christ, dawned in our hearts? And as we ask this question, I encourage you to remember Romans 10, verse 9. And Romans 10, verse 9 states that if we confess Jesus Christ with our mouth and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. That is one of the promises of God that He has given to His people. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, if you can answer yes to that question, then the answer to the other question, has the light dawned in your heart, the answer is also yes. If you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and confess that with your mouth and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, that the light of Christ has truly dawned in your heart. And this, brothers and sisters, brings us to our third point. That the dawning light signaled the coming of the kingdom of heaven. This verse, verse 17, is referred to as kind of a transition verse. Matthew has officially closed his argument for who Christ is, and he's given these many fulfillments of prophecy that Christ fulfilled. And now he then moves from his argument for that Jesus is the Christ, he now begins to describe what Jesus came to do. And so he says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, as we consider what Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is, as I said before, exactly how John began his ministry according to Matthew, baptizing the Jordan and proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I want to recall to your mind the context of Isaiah 9, verse 2 that we read for our scripture reading this morning. What is the context that this prophecy that Matthew points to that Christ has just fulfilled? He is the light. What is that context of that those verses? If your Bible has a title, it is most likely says, as mine says, the child who is born or one who is born. Is that familiar section of Scripture where the prophet Isaiah speaks about a son that has been born, a child has been given. And this child who has been born, this son that has been given, that the kingdom will rest upon his shoulders. And that he will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so when Matthew references this prophecy as having been fulfilled in Christ as a light that has dawned in the land of shadow and death, he is saying that Jesus Christ is also that child, that one that is to come, that one that is to receive the kingdom, and whose kingdom will not end. And that is what Jesus is proclaiming here. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is our response to be to the dawning light? If you consider, this time of year, the sunrise is much earlier than it is in the winter. And if your windows are positioned such that the dawning sun can penetrate in through your blinds and hit your pillow, it's really hard to stay asleep as that dawning light comes, isn't it? We have to fight to stay asleep. We have to pull the covers over our heads to go back to sleep, to shut out that dawning light. Well, so too, the imagery of a dawning light, a light that has dawned, the kingdom of heaven having come, what is the response to be? Well, the response is to be that we get up. That we get up. We don't remain in our spiritual slumber, but as the light of God has dawned, we are to rise. Now, we see in our world that apart from Christ, this is impossible. Because apart from Christ, we don't do what we should do. We do contrary to what we should do. And naturally, every single one of us pulls the covers over our heads and remains in bed. But by God's grace, He removes those covers so that we are awakened and live a life for Christ. We have seen in our city over the past couple of weeks clear examples of how those apart from Christ pull the covers over their eyes and refuse to wake up with the dawning of God's kingdom. Last Saturday was the Fremont Solstice Parade. It's a tradition in our city, but it is a parade which celebrates the sun. And people worship the sun and welcome the sun and do some things that shouldn't be done. Like riding your bike through the street without any clothing. These things shouldn't be done, but this is how people celebrate this. And this past week, we had the Pride Week, where people not only celebrated their sinfulness, but they encouraged others to join in as well and follow after them. To live their life of sinfulness as well and glorify their sin and put it on clear display. This is what Romans 1 is talking about. How people, first of all, they reject the Creator but worship the creature, the Son. Or they devise new ways of sinning and encourage and support one another in what they do. These are clear displays in our own city. That the blindfold is still on many people. That the covers are still over their heads. And so what is our response as the people of God? Well, we've got this great weapon of prayer. As we learned in the Sunday school hour today, how Moses had to bow before God and pray on behalf of his brother Aaron. and the people of God who made the golden calf and worshipped it right after God had delivered them from Egypt. And it was the prayers of this servant Moses that God used to save Moses' brother Aaron and the people of God. It's the power of prayer. We're called to pray for the lost, to pray for those who still have a blindfold over their eyes, to pray that the God of creation would intercede and remove that blindfold so that the gospel that we have to preach would take root and have an effect. But not only are we to pray this for those that we see in our society and the world around us, but as Jesus encourages us all to first remove the log out of our own eyes, we must look at ourselves and our own hearts and ask the hard question, has the light of Christ not only dawned, but is it still rising? Is the kingdom of God of heaven still advancing in our own heart, in our own life? You know, the light of Christ has dawned, and like the sun dawns and it continues to rise until it reaches its full height and sun, so too, we are to seek after in our sanctification, not only having the light of Christ dawning in our hearts, but having it rise as well. And the kingdom of heaven advancing in our hearts and advancing in our lives. And so, brothers and sisters, this word that we have before us speaks of the light that has dawned, the light that has come. And the light having come is the beginning of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, as he now takes up that heavy burden and mantle of what he came to do, to proclaim his gospel, his good news, as it is literally translated. That God is not wiping out humanity, but he has provided a way of salvation. That those who believe in Jesus Christ will be saved. They will be saved. And God has his people, and he calls us out of darkness into his light. And we have a wonderful promise that once that light has dawned, that it will never set. You know, I think there is a real picture of a spiritual truth when we look at our kids and they have to go to bed and they have to get ready for bed. You know, as the time starts drawing near, you know, Ezra started to say, it's not time to get ready for bed yet. But he knows that the time is drawing near. And there is a real spiritual truth in that, is that we don't like going to bed when we're young. We don't like the day to end. Well, the light of Christ has dawned, and unlike the sun which sets every day, that light will never set. It will reach full brilliance, and it will continue on into glory, growing brighter and brighter as Christ's glory grows and expands and fills all creation. And so, brothers and sisters, as you ask the question, has the light of God dawned in your heart? And as I ask myself that question, has the light of God dawned in my heart? As we remember Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that those of us who have professed Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and we will be saved. We can answer that question, yes. And what we must do then with assurance is to press on to see the light of God advance all the more in our own hearts. To see the light of God, his kingdom, advance all the more in the city, this beautiful city of Seattle that we live in. And to see it expand all the more throughout this region. And that is what we are to pray for, to seek for. For the advancement of God's kingdom, which has dawned and will continue on forevermore until glory comes and he takes us to be with him in all of his brilliant glory. And no clouds or thick darkness will ever shield him from us ever again. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the light that has dawned, for the light that has dawned in the land in the shadow of death. Lord, we do live in a land in the shadow of death. And we pray, Lord, that your light would grow and flourish and expand here. But not simply in our city, but in our own hearts. Which although we have been redeemed and bought by the precious blood of Christ, there is still that old wicked nature which hangs on with a death grip seeking to cause us to trip and to stumble. We pray, Lord, that your light would grow and expand because, Lord, in your light, no sin can stand. No sin can survive, but will be burned away in the scorching heat of your magnificent glory. And may your glorious kingdom advance in our own hearts. And may we see the fruit of that advancement in our own life as you give us opportunity to proclaim this gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the name of our glorious Savior, we pray these things. Amen.